For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Okay, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together and let me begin reading with verse 1. Verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.
Well, I've been preaching a series through the summer on those who serve in the shadow of the Apostle Paul. I'm sure some of you are curious on how I'm going to find one of those in the book of Psalms. But I'm not. I'm going to preach tonight on one of Paul's assistants. I thought it fit much better with the junior camp service. And this morning, I want to speak to you on don't fret, trust. Simple title, simple message. Don't fret, trust. Verse 1 said, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 7 says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And verse 8 says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't fret, trust. The word fret is used 10 times in the Bible. 3 of them in our 37th Psalm. It is used as a medical term 4 times in the book of Leviticus in reference to a fretting leprosy, which was apparently worse than regular leprosy in that it was inflamed and infected and spreading throughout the body. And so a fretting leprosy. It's illustrated in the life of Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, it says that or describes how Hannah was married to Elkanah. It was in the time of the judges, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Elkanah had 2 wives. And one was Peninnah, and one was Hannah. Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. Hannah wanted children. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 1:6, her adversary, the other wife, Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now her problem was not a fretting leprosy in her skin, but a fretting bitterness that was growing in her soul. In fact, it goes on to say that she was in bitterness of soul. Now, she wasn't a bad person. She was broken. And there's a difference. Amen. And here she wants more than anything to have a child. She cannot have a child. She's bitter about her situation. She's bitter because this other woman is provoking her and constantly harassing her and insulting her mocking her and so it's a constant sorrow in her heart that has become a festering, a fretting bitterness in her soul. She was distraught. She poured it out before the Lord in prayer, and God, of course, gave her Samuel, and all the bitterness went away. Now, the word fret means to get all worked up about something. In a negative sense. It also means to wear out, to erode away, to gnaw at, to agitate and disturb. It means to chafe. You ever had to walk around in wet clothes on a hot day and the clothes chafe at your skin? It's not fun, is it? And that's what fret means. It means to chafe. It means to gall. You ever heard someone say, that just galls me? That's what fret means, to be worked up about something. When we fret, it eats away at us. It's like a spreading leprosy on the inside. It's like bitterness in the soul. It wears us out. It erodes our strength. It agitates our mind. It disturbs our heart. It robs us of peace. It chafes away at us. It's like having a burr under your saddle. It's not a happy or a joyful condition to be in, and yet Christians are often guilty of fretting and not trusting. I want the married couples to think for a second with me. Just think of you and your spouse. Which of you is the fretter in the family? And I believe it's going to be one of you. Because I have a list of what I call the raspberry theories. And one of my raspberry theories is that opposites attract, and usually I can figure out pretty quickly, I compare everybody to my wife and I. All right, this is kind of funny, but bear with me. My wife is real laid back, positive, happy. She doesn't take things personally most of the time. She doesn't worry much. Now, I'm not saying she never does or that she's always, but 95% of the time she's just peaceful, calm, laid back, easy to get along with. She doesn't worry about stuff. She just takes care of stuff. And then you've got me. Who's somewhat the opposite of that. And so a lot of times when I get to know couples, I think, yep, you're like me, you're like her. And I mean that in a positive sense. That usually one person in the couple is pretty laid back, easy going. It could be the man or the wife. Pretty late. My friends, the Blackwells, I was with up in Cincinnati. Well, the Blackwell, and I don't mean this in any way negative, but he's much more like my wife in that he's positive, upbeat, laid back, nice guy, easy to get along with, and not feminine in any way. Don't look at it that way. I'm just talking about in general personality types. And in my wife and I'm much more likely to fret than she is. I'll worry about something. Something will get under my skin. Something will chafe me. Something will keep me up at night till 2 in the morning. I'll work it over in my brain and I'll worry about it. And Mrs. Raspberry, she's got the same problems I do sometimes. And she lays down in bed, puts her head on the pillow and out. And I'm laying in the bed going. So, in your marriage, who's more likely to fret? Don't raise your hands. Don't point. One of you is more likely to be worried about stuff than the other. And the other one's probably more laid back and more willing to trust and think that things are going to work out for the best. And now that we've recognized that, and if you're not married, just ask yourself, am I a fretter? Am I someone who worries all the time? Do I let things erode my strength and get under my skin? And am I much more likely to let things to wear on me? Or am I much more likely to lay it at the cross and trust God with it? Now here in Psalm 37, David presents the benefits of trusting God and living by faith as opposed to living with worry and fear and fretting about things. For those who trust in the Lord, you find promises of rest and provision, peace, understanding, help, and patience. But when we also find throughout the psalm that where there is a lack of faith and there's a fretful attitude, that there is envy and worry and anger and wrath. Sometimes there's evil and plotting against each other and gnashing on people and drawn swords and bent bows and even broken arms. I mean, you just find a bunch of negative things on the side of fretting and worry and a lack of faith. Now, the cure for fretting is faith. The cure for fretting leprosy was the touch of Jesus. The cure for Hannah was a poured out prayer and a divine answer. And the cure for a heart that constantly frets and worries is to learn to have faith. In verse 3 it says, trust in the Lord. You know, if you could take the whole Bible and condense it to just a couple of sentences, one of them would be that God so loved the world, and one of them would be to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Amen. And God wants us to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Faith is the most important part of the Christian life. We are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. When I hear the gospel and I have God's promise and I don't get baptized, I don't join a church, I don't decide to do good works, I don't reform my life, I simply put my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary, dying for my sins, and that He rose from the dead, and I trust His promise. My faith to Him sends down His grace to me, and His grace is what saves me. So we're saved by grace through faith, not works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so we're saved through faith, and then we're to live by faith, and we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And our faith is to be active. It's to be an overcoming faith. It's to be something that, it's not just what I got saved by, but it is something that sustains me. It's something that guides me. It's something that strengthens me. It is something that I ought to live by every day of my life. And so I'm saved through faith. I'm to live by faith. I'm to walk by faith. The Bible says that I stand by faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is the most important part of the Christian life. And fretting is something that is contrary to faith. Now, I want you to look at the actions of faith this morning from Psalm 37. And I want you to see first faith understanding. Faith understanding. Notice in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Now the presence and seeming prosperity of evildoers has always troubled the righteous. It always has. Here I am trying to do right and trying to live for God and being an honest person and trying to be righteous in the way that I live. And here's someone over here that is totally away from God, is living a wicked lifestyle, and yet they're rich and they have stuff. And they've got the best of everything, and they have all that I want, and yet I'm the one who lives for God. That doesn't seem fair, does it? Is it fair that a bunch of Muslims over in Saudi Arabia are multi-cajillionaires, believing in a false God and supporting terrorism around the world? That's not fair. So many of those are evildoers. Got 10 wives and worshiping a false God, supporting terrorists, they're blowing up innocent civilians. Y'all with me? He said, that's not fair that Prince Abdul whatever has $50 billion because he just happened to be in the same family as some guy that got set up by the British Empire a long time ago. Am I the only one that ever felt that way? I'd just like to have one of his billions of dollars. Or you think, man, I work hard and I struggle to get by every week from paycheck to paycheck, and then you see maybe someone that's just living a wicked life, but they're making millions of dollars, and you think, man, what they do is not as important as what I do. You see, here are people that are doing evil, and God says, don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. He said, they're going to be cut down like the grass. But the Bible compares the righteous to a tree planted by the rivers of water. Another psalmist, Asaph, had this trouble. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to read a few verses out of Psalm 73. If not, you can just listen. We're going to come back to Psalm 37 in a minute. In Psalm 73, Asaph had a similar problem, trying to wrestle with the idea that the wicked are so prosperous. In Psalm 73 and verse 3, he said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And then notice verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. How many of you feel like you're increasing in riches these days? They increase in riches. Verily, notice what Asaph said. He said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, how fair is this? That I'm trying to live for God and be righteous, and it seems like every day I got problems and troubles and I'm weak, and it seems like I'm being chastened all the time. And here's this ungodly, wicked, arrogant, proud, boastful person who doesn't have time for God, who lives in sin, who lives unrighteously, and their riches increase and they have no problems, they have no troubles like I have. And he said, what was the point of me washing my heart? What was the point of me becoming a Christian? In our New Testament vernacular, what was the point of me following God if I'm going to have all these problems and the wicked have it so much better than I do? He said in verse number 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So man, when I thought about it, it was such a crisis of my faith. I just couldn't reconcile. I didn't understand how the wicked could be so prosperous and the righteous sometimes so downtrodden. So when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But don't miss it, verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Folks, what's going to matter is the ending. The ending. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You see, he said, I went to the house of God, I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I understood the end. The end. Now, the Bible does not teach against prosperity. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. What bothered David and what bothered Asaph was the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked. If you go back to Psalm 37 again, Psalm 37, and verse number 9, Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while. You see that? See, Christians, sometimes we have to wait a little while. And the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And you can read on, but verse number 16 says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Why? Because of the end. Because of the end. You see, faith understands. Faith understands. If you're lost, this is as close to heaven as you're going to get. If you're not saved, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get unless you get saved one day. But if you never get saved, this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. So enjoy it. Enjoy the 20, 30, 40 years you get. Enjoy maybe the 80 or 90 years total that you get. Maybe you can squeeze out 100 years, but enjoy it. Because this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get without Christ. And then it's the end. And then what? After this, the judgment? After that, hell? If you're saved, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Things can get bad in our lives. Sickness, financial setbacks, job loss, problems, difficulties, all kinds of things. But this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. And how long do we have to endure it? And we get to enjoy it too. But how long do we endure it? Maybe 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years. Maybe you have to endure all the way to 100 years. And then what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord forever. You see, you've got to see the end. Now, I don't rejoice in that the wicked will die without God. But I'm also not going to sit back and be envious because they have nicer shoes than I have. I'm not going to sit back and be envious because he has a bigger house than I have. I'm not going to be envious because he has a better car than I have. I was driving the big old church bus back Friday and watching the cars pass by, and someone drove by in a brand new Tesla. It says zero emissions on the back. I don't know much about those cars. They look pretty cool though. That might be fun to drive. Do you know what? I don't envy someone having a nicer car than I have. If you die and go to hell, it's not going to matter what you drove in this lifetime. It's not going to matter one bit. Nope. You think 1,000 years after you've been in hell, you're going to say, this is so painful, but at least I got to drive a fancy car. No, sir. And so I'm not going to sit back and envy that person. I'm not going to sit back and be grieved about that person. The fact is, God's blessings are totally sufficient for me to enjoy this life. And then after that, I got heaven too. Should I be envious of a lost person? No, sir. Faith understands. In Mark 8, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it profit you 200 years from now after you're dead and your family's dead and everyone that you know is gone and generations have passed and you're burning in hell? What difference will it have made what you had in this lifetime if you were an ungodly person that refused to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? Whereas 200 years from now, because I'm saved, I'll be still enjoying heaven and still kicking up dust on the streets of gold and still be shouting praise to God. It's not going to matter what kind of car I drove, what kind of clothes I had, what kind of house I had. What's going to matter is that I had Christ as my Savior in my heart." So don't get all fretful because you don't seem to have what others have. Notice, secondly, that faith, you see faith doing. Faith doing in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do the right thing as a Christian. It doesn't matter what everyone else seems to be doing. You trust in the Lord and do good. Hey, sometimes when you do good, you're going to have to trust the Lord. Daniel said, I can't eat the king's meat. I can't drink the king's wine. I'm just going to have to trust God and do good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow before that image. We're just going to have to trust God and do good. And when King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the furnace of fire, but I'll give you a second chance, they still said, you can throw us in the fire, and God could deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow. We're going to trust God and do good. Sometimes you have to trust God and just do the right thing and trust God with the circumstances, or I should say the consequences of doing what's right. Faith ought to be involved in doing good. Do the right thing. Goes on to say, thou shalt dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Isn't that what we're concerned about? Where will I live? What kind of land will I live in? Where will I get food? How will I provide for my family? God says, trust God. Do good. You'll dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. And what will America be like in 2 years or 3 years? I have no idea. I honestly don't. It's hard to get real excited about things in our country. But I do know that, and by the way, I just kind of hope the Lord comes back on November 10th, takes us all home, and then Hillary can lead the country the rest of the way, or Trump, or whoever's left. But I'll tell you something, and by the way, don't get all offended. I'm like Jesus. I'm a friend of Republicans and sinners. Amen. I'll tell you, though, people fret about the future. What will I do? What will I eat? Well, if God brought His people through persecutions, and God brought His people through despotic governments, and if God brought His people through empires and kingdoms and inquisitions and times when it was illegal to even own a Bible, if God brought us through that, then God can bring us through what's coming in the future as well. Got to trust God and just do good. Trust God and do good. So faith understanding, faith doing, and thirdly, faith delighting. Faith delighting. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That shouldn't be hard, because our God is a delightful God. He's delightful to know. He's delightful to learn about and fellowship with. He's a great and wonderful God, and we ought to have fascination for Him. You know, the atheist astronomer looks at the same sky as we see. I love reading things from NASA. I love reading little articles. And then, you know, they just, goodness, I forget some of the facts sometimes, but they're very interesting. But I was reading about how a probe reached Jupiter, you know, and one's heading to Pluto or just got to Pluto. And I mean, just amazing. You can launch something from here and go millions of miles through space and send pictures back. It's one of the most amazing things in the world. But the atheist looks at all of that and says, wow, what a beautiful creation, or what a beautiful accident. The believer looks at the same stars and says, what a beautiful God. What an amazing God. We have a delightful God, and we ought to delight ourselves in Him and delight ourselves in His way and delight ourselves in His will and delight ourselves in His Word. And it says, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I've heard that explained two ways. Some say, if you delight yourself in the Lord and you empty yourself, that He'll then give you the desires you should have. I've heard it said that I have desires, but I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, and Because I delight myself in Him, He then gives me the things that I desired. I'm not talking name it, claim it, stuff like that. I personally believe that if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you're going to have the right desires that God can then give. See, my heart is so full of love for the Lord that, yeah, a nice sports car passes by and I say, wow, that's cool. I'd rather have a 65 Mustang, but that's pretty cool too. But I don't delight in that. Now, if you do, that's fine. Maybe God will give you one day. You know, I was telling my kids I've had 4 cars given to me in my lifetime. I never have asked anyone, just 4 cars people have just given to me so I could use them for the Lord. And if we would just delight ourselves in Him, we'd be amazed at what He gives us back. Amen. A young lady says, I want to grow up and get married one day. All right, well, delight yourself in the Lord. And one day He'll give you the desire of your heart. It'd be a lot better than fishing in bars for some guy. Amen. Some guy says, well, I want to grow up and get married one day. I want to find the right woman. Well, how do you do that? You're going to get on Match.com? Or maybe you should delight yourself in the Lord and trust Him to give you the desires of your heart. The right time, the right way, the right place. That doesn't mean that there's nothing for you to do on your part. But you've got to delight yourself in the Lord. And God gives you your heart's desires. We'll move on to number 4. So faith understanding, faith doing, faith delighting. Notice faith committing in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I believe this means to let God choose His way for your life. Many Christians never give a thought to what God wants them to do. Never consider God's will for their life. Most of us say, all right, here's where I'm going, bless it. We just expect God to bless it no matter which way it is. What we ought to say is, Lord, I want to go in Your way. I'm committing myself to walk in Your pathway. And then God can bless that. But we've got to consider what God's will for our lives is. And not just expect God to bless whatever we want to do, but find out what God wants us to do. Faith commits to the Lord and trusts Him with what has been committed. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The father was outside tossing his son up in the air, you know. You ever seen the picture of what a father sees and what a mother sees? And the father's tossing his son up in the air, but what the mother sees is the kid going 20 feet up in the air. Picture's worth 1,000 words, but he's tossing his son up and down the air, and his son's laughing and giggling and just thinks it's the greatest thing in the world. And someone says, he's not scared at all. And the father said, no, we have a history together. I've never dropped him. Can I tell you that God's never dropped me? Amen. And so I can have trust. I can commit myself to Him. That child's committed to his father. He's not fighting and grabbing. He trusts his father to toss him up and down. And I know that God is trustworthy. I've committed my life to Him. I've committed everything to Him, my soul to Him, my eternity, my life down here, everything. And He tosses me up and down. And I don't have fear because I know He's never dropped me before and He's not going to drop me now. Amen. So faith committing. And then number 5, faith resting. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Resting in the Lord means having peace and contentment and joy in the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Ever feel like that sometimes? I saw another picture of a donkey down in Mexico. Poor donkey had straw on his back. Now the straw wasn't very heavy, it was about 12 feet high. That poor donkey, all you could see was his face and straw all around. And that poor donkey was carrying that big bale of straw. Ever feel like you're just heavy laden? Jesus said, come unto me. I'll give you rest. There's peace and rest and comfort and contentment. Romans 5, Paul said that we were justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes instead of fretting and worrying ourselves up to a lather, We ought to just get on our knees and spend some time in prayer and then just sit back and say, you know what, I've given it to the Lord. And I'm just going to trust Him with it. That's how you rest in the Lord. Finally, number six, faith rewarded. Psalm 37, in verse number 12, it says, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth on him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." Now listen, we're almost done. Here we are on planet Earth, spinning through space. The Earth is like it was in the days of Noah, filled with violence. There's crime everywhere. There's wickedness. The wicked plots against the just. Christians are the most hated people in America today, and the only segment of society that it's okay to bash and be prejudiced against is the Christian. You can say whatever you want to about Christians. You can do whatever you want to Christians. It doesn't matter because Christians are the only unprotected group in America. It's the truth. Here we are spinning through the world, spinning through space, and people gnashing on each other with their teeth, and men amassing wealth through ungodliness, and ungodly lives all around us, and it seems like the Christian is on the losing end of everything, but the Bible says that one day God will laugh and see that His day is coming. Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And then it says, as the mass of humanity, as the kings and the rulers and the leaders and the big shots of this earth and the billionaires and the kajillionaires and all the people that have the power, they sit there and they say, let's cast off God's bands from us. But God looks down from heaven and it says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Set His king on the holy hill of Zion." That's a clear picture of the second coming of Christ. You read Revelation 16, you find it's the end of the tribulation period. God's pouring out the vials of judgment and the wrath of God. It's just the dregs of humanity left on the earth. And as they're suffering through all these vile judgments, the Bible says that instead of repenting toward God, they're blaspheming God. And despite all their pain and their misery, instead of turning to the Lord, they're blaspheming against the Lord. And in Revelation 16, John described three unclean spirits like frogs. There's just something weird about frogs. Three unclean spirits like frogs. And they go into the world and they gather all the people together to the place called Armageddon. And there's the beast and the false prophet. And there's their massed armies. And they're in the Valley of Armageddon in Israel, and they're pointing their missiles upward because they think they're going to fight against God. That's Psalm 2. They set themselves. They take counsel together. And then God laughs. In Revelation 19, it describes, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written which no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God." That's Jesus, in case you didn't know. "And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Next thing you see is dead bodies everywhere. And the word of his mouth. And great crowds of great flocks of vultures and birds coming down to eat the dead. Folks, Philippians 2 says that God also hath highly exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Folks, I think it's important for us to remember sometimes that we really are on the winning side. We really are. And one day it's not going to be the Republican Party taking over, and it's not going to be the Democratic Party taking over, and it's not going to be the Socialist Party taking over. It's going to be the Resurrection Party taking over. And we're on the winning side. Now things are going to get bad before they get worse, and they're going to get worse before they get good. But once they get good, it's going to be real good. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Are you trusting Him as your personal Savior? Are you saved? And if you are saved, are you living by faith? Are you fretting all the time because of your job, because of your finances, because of your health, because of your needs, because of the economy, because of the election? Are you fretting all the time? Or are you learning to trust God and find the rest that is available in the Lord?